You know, there's two ways you can look at history. There's the serpent way, and there's the Christ way. And each one of them accuses the other of being revisionist, which comes from the word revise, you know, change the narrative, that kind of thing. So both sides accuse each other of being revisionists, of revising. And my second acknowledgement is to Pastor Don and Pastor James Jester because of their sermons on the history and as Christ would look at it. Because of that, you are prepared more than anybody I know right now for this message today, because we're up in the ante on the doctrine of Balaam. The chief scripture is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. For anyone on the ministry who still harbors senses or feelings that the Old Testament scriptures are of less value than the New Testament scriptures, I might point out to you that the book of Deuteronomy is the most quoted book of the Bible from the older scriptures in the newer scriptures, commonly called the New Testament scriptures. Our first scripture will be found in the end time prophet Micah, the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 5. Those of you who still have the vision to use your own swords, I heartily recommend you do that so you'll be so familiar with the scriptures where you can find them that you'll be ready to give or prepared to give a ready answer for those who are curious about the hope that lieth in you. In Lesson 2, the Doctrine of Balaam, we began the summation of our first two lessons with the end-time prophet Micah's impassioned plea to Israel that we, quote, may know the righteousness of the Lord, unquote. Let us read together out of Micah chapter 6 in unison, verse number 5. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Does Micah call us to remembrance? Without remembrance, can we quote-unquote know the righteousness of the Lord? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Did one of the apostles, quote, think it meet, unquote, to put us, quote unquote, always in remembrance of these things? We're looking in 2 Peter chapter 1 at verses 12 and 13. Classmates, would you take verse 12 and would you let me respond with verse number 13? We are in 2 Peter chapter 1. You read first, verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Quote unquote, yea, I think it meet. Equitable, fit, just, right, even righteous, quote unquote, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, unquote. Do we need stirring up? Let's go to chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse number 15. What was it Peter preached about Balaam? Let us read together out of 2 Peter chapter 2 in unison, verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Quote, Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness, unquote. What does that mean? On this landmass called the United States of America, do we have young men and women handsomely paid to riot, burn, and destroy other people's living? Or as one shirtmaker put it, before the overwhelming evidence established the existence of the Uniparty, the liberal, quote, the liberal left, making America tolerant again, one riot at a time, unquote. If you and I love the wages of unrighteousness, does that mean we will hire out to do unrighteous acts? Verse 16, still in 2 Peter chapter 2, for what unrighteous acts did Balaam receive wages? Let us read together in unison out of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 16. But was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. What was Balaam's madness? Hello? What insane or unsound acts did Balaam commit? Is the answer in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, is Jesus speaking. This is the third of seven letters, this one to the church at Pergamos. Let us read together in unison out of Revelation chapter 2, verse number 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Stumbling block cast. Eat things sacrificed unto idols. Commit fornication. Is this the doctrine of Balaam? Is this what Balaam taught Balak to do? Does Scripture interpret Scripture? Now, may I have a show of hands? Concerning the doctrine of Balaam, how many of you have I worn out repeating something you already knew? Nobody wants to fess up to that, huh? Well, if I have, or if there's anybody on the ministry list that I have, please forgive me. I have a scriptural reason for this repetition. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. And please forgive me again. This is a review of a scripture we have already viewed and reviewed. Parts 1 and 2. This is part 3, the doctrine of Balaam. Let us read together in unison out of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. You read that before. This completes our view, review, and review. There is one last point we failed to cover. Quote, the madness of the prophet, unquote. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 16. We're in Peter a lot, aren't we? One of the apostles. The apostle Peter, shortly before his martyrdom, called loving, quote, the wages of unrighteousness, unquote, madness. Let us read again out of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 16. But was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Madness translates Greek word number 3913, paraphronia. Seminal meaning, insanity. Is this insanity common among American Israel today? Is this the reason we have the tyranny we deserve? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 15. The end time prophet Isaiah has something to say to us today. Does this remind us of this scripture from the end time prophet Isaiah? We're in Isaiah chapter number 59. We're looking at verse number 15. Classmates, let us recite together out of Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 15. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Is American Israel famous for despising the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments of our God? Is the very same thing galloping on all four hooves, trampling American Israel? Question. Did Balaam obey the great I Am God of Israel? Did Balaam prophesy according to the word of God? Did he fail to do that in any respect? Did Balaam, the prophet of Israel's God, prophesy the gospel of the kingdom? Did Balaam know the great prophecies of end time Israel, Israel's promised blessings? Was Balaam's nativity of Pethor of Mesopotamia? Was Balaam's God the God of Israel? Why did Balaam choose, quote unquote, the wages of unrighteousness instead of joining Israel? He gave those beautiful promises, those end-time prophecies. Ruth joined Israel. Does that mean women are smarter than men? Just kidding. Did Balaam prefer earthly treasures to treasures laid up where moth and rust cannot corrupt? How common a failing is this among American Israel? How tragic is this? Who among us has never failed the test of prosperity? I wasn't immune, were you? Back to Micah chapter 6, verse 5. What is this, quote unquote, righteousness of the Lord? While you're looking at this scripture, please let me reread it. O my people, is that us? Remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered from Shechem unto Gilgal. Is that answer fully declared in Revelation 2:14? That ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. What righteousness did the great I Am God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel perform? What was our answer in lesson 2? Don't feel so bad. I started part 3 and I'd forgotten. How did I know we would have difficulty recalling the righteousness of the Lord? Easy. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. I had the same difficulty in preparing this lesson 3. So you're just piggybacking my own error. Don't feel so bad. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the quote-unquote teach thy children chapter. You have a wonderful custom here. Sometimes we stand to show our honor for the Word of God and its capital A author. May we stand now for the recitation of Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and in unison verse number 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. Quote unquote, as it is at this day. Please be seated. Is it Israel's God, quote, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved, unquote? Psalms chapter 66, verse 9. Are remnant Caucasians assembled here today and not white Amorites? Did God's plague destroy 23,000 Israelites who committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab and the daughters of Midian, the offspring of unlawful marriages with the Amorites? Hello? Did God intend that, quote unquote, for our good always? If Israel's God can, quote unquote, preserve us alive as it is at this day, can he also preserve his word in, quote unquote, the days of Noah, N-O-E, so we know we're talking the New Testament scriptures, Matthew 24:37, Luke 17:26. Was the flood God sent upon the land an act of righteousness, quote unquote, for our good always? Who preaches that in churchianity? Got some people out there in meetings saying God screwed up. Did you know that All Saints Day came celebrating the saints who perished in the flood of Noah? It's the day after Halloween, isn't it? All Hallows Eve? Go figure. Oh, sheep are such suckers. I have the right to say so. I are one. When God deluged every man, woman, child, and baby, was that an act of righteousness? Did that act conclusively demonstrate the loving kindnesses and mercies of our Heavenly Father? Was the only exception to that awesome judgment, quote, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, unquote. That's a quote from Peter. Both Matthew 24 and Luke 17 mentioned but one thing about that pre-flood world of Noah, marrying and giving in marriage. Were the only lawful marriages of the land, the marriages of the four men of Noah's family? Was the only patriarch on the land, quote unquote, perfect in his generations, unquote? Genesis 6, 9. Is interracial marriage destructive of both races? Should we work to preserve God's creation that he loves? Should we eschew corruption? Is Satan the master of impersonators, counterfeiters, and corruptors? Are the weapons of our warfare not carnal? Is the battle a battle for the mind of Adam? In 1996, I went with dear friends to my first Ramsey conference in Branson, Missouri. I went because I knew Pastor Ramsey had hazarded his very living for the sake of the gospel of the kingdom. I heard two messages that live in me today. Lieutenant Colonel Jack Moore preached, "I'm wrong, Jesus is right." Pursuant to this lesson, Pastor Pete Peters preached a lesson on how federal bureaucracy consistently, insistently, and persistently obtains our tacit consent using the doctrine of Balaam. All these years, that lesson stuck with me, and this is the first time I am preaching this unpreached lesson in churchianity. Brother Chuck, would you please make available the handouts. If we don't have quite enough for everybody, please share. How does federal bureaucracy obtain our tacit consent using the doctrine of Balaam? How could they possibly scam all of American Israel? Surely among all American Israel, someone would be sounding the alarm, the alarm, the alarm. Could that happen here? There would have to be some serious evidence to show that kind of extensive scam. That can't happen here, right? Shall we take a brief look at what has already happened? I'm going to ask a favor of the gentlemen of this body present, that you would join me on the reading of this proclamation by Franklin D. Roosevelt. After I say quote, we'll begin reading. Quote, "Now, therefore, I, Franklin D. Roosevelt, President of the United States of America, in view of such continuing national emergency, and by virtue of the authority vested in me by Sections 5B of the Act of October 6, 1917, 40 Stat L 411, as amended by the Act of March 9, 1933, do hereby proclaim, order, direct, and declare that all the terms and provisions of said proclamation of March 6, 1933, and the regulations and orders issued thereunder are hereby continued in full force and effect until further proclamation by the President." If you'll flip your page over on your handout, you'll find that this proclamation comes from United States Statutes at Large, Volume 48, Part 2, Proclamations of the President of the United States, number 2040, and in the United States Statutes at Large, it's found at page 1691. Any questions? The silence is deafening. Who can explain to us Presidential Proclamation 2040? I don't want you feeling bad. I couldn't do it either. Not until some work. Show of hands, who among us present here has heard of Presidential Proclamation 2040 before today? Anybody? Alan has. Piper, our coach. I heard of it before then, back in 2016. Did you study Proclamation 2040 as a public school student? Or did you discover this by search and research? Search and research, you're right. Our coach Piper directed us to search and research. Who here learned of Proclamation 2040 in political science classes? 20th century history, American history classes. Anybody hear of it in history class, American history class? No? Or even civics class. Huh? Oh. I keep forgetting. I am one of the old guys now. Socialism studies has replaced civics class. Wonder why. Would it appear from our informal survey that no one here claims to have been instructed in Presidential Proclamation 2040 in all of our time spent in the public school system? In 1979, I came to Richmond, Indiana as a licensed member of, quote-unquote, the healing arts. The second family that came to see us were Bryce and Eunice Dare. They were our elders, and we came to love them dearly. For some reason, as a younger man, not yet in the Good Shepherd sheepfold, I tended to listen carefully when they spoke, learned to ask them questions, and even pick their brains for history. They are, as Ecclesiastes says, gone to their long home. In 1945, Eunice Dare sat in Graduate School of Education classes. They never had children, but she loved teaching. She loved teaching. How many times in our neighborhoods do we see God's providence in this manner? The head of the Earlham College Graduate School of Education, in every class he taught, repeatedly chanted this mantra. Quote, "Keep 'em dumb, keep 'em happy. Keep 'em dumb, keep 'em happy. Keep 'em dumb, keep 'em happy." Every time. I was born the first month of the year 1945. Every time she told me that story, the thought occurred to me, I never had a chance. How much more evil is this for those younger than me? Shall we examine Presidential Proclamation 2040 to see what ignorance has apparently been perpetrated, enforced, and systemized upon the young people of the land? What are the first two subject matters cited in Proclamation 2040? That is the first page of your handout. It's page number 1691, volume 48, United States Statutes at Large. Looking closely at this, does the language read, well, let me introduce you to this handout. It consists of 5 pages and 9 images. Page 4 has nothing on the back, the reverse. The reason I have 5 pages is because I wanted to give you the bibliographic references for everything we are reading today. Notice that there are some black arrows pointing toward certain passages, certain paragraphs of this Proclamation 2040. The first black arrow points to one of the whereases. Something happened on March 6, 1933, that Franklin Delano Roosevelt, President of the United States of America, by proclamation, declared the existence of a national emergency, proclaimed a bank holiday extending from Monday the 6th day of March to Thursday the 9th day of March 1933, both dates inclusive, in order to prevent what? The export, hoarding, or earmarking of gold or silver coin or bullion or currency or speculation in foreign exchange. Second black arrow, the second whereas. Whereas under the Act of March 9, 1933, all proclamations heretofore or hereafter issued by the President pursuant to the authority conferred by Section 5B of the Act of October 6, 1917 as amended are approved and confirmed. Did we just read by Section 5B of the Act of October 6, 1917, 40 stat, L 411, that's volume 40, United States Statutes at Large, page 411, as amended by the Act of March 9, 1933. Is this where we find the authority vested in him? And has this authority remained with every president since FDR? There's a third whereas, the third black arrow. Said national emergency still continues. It is necessary to take further measures extending beyond March 9, 1933 in order to accomplish such purposes. The fourth black arrow points to the paragraph that we shared together in reading in red ink. Why did I put it in red? Because we all began to bleed at that point, even though we were yet to be born. Is this where we find the authority vested in him? And has this authority remained with every president since FDR? What is the act of October 6th, 1917? And what is the act of March the 9th, 1933? FDR omits the names of both acts in Presidential Proclamation 2040. Refer to your handout. Let's go to where it reads 65th Congress, Session 1, Chapters 105, 106. That will be Part 1, Volume 48, United States Statutes at Large, beginning on page 411. It'll be your last page. Look at the black arrow pointing to chapter 106. It reads, this is the enacting clause, an act to define, regulate, and punish trading with the enemy and for other purposes. Quote, unquote. Why would Proclamation 2040 cite a proclamation of March the 6th on March the 9th and the Trading with the Enemy Act, that this act shall be known as the Trading with the Enemy Act? Does this appear to be wartime legislation? Did the 65th Congress, Session 1, enact this legislation in World War I? 1917, right? Does the right-hand marginal note confirm the date of this legislation? As, see that small print? October 6, 1917. Look at the next black arrow below. It is intended to point to an exception phrase in subsection C of section 2, which begins right after the enacting clause, defining the enemy. What is that phrase that it's pointing to? What is the exception? Does it read, other than citizens of the United States? So in this wartime legislation, all of this Trading with the Enemy Act applies to enemies and their allies, but not to or other than, how's that read again? Citizens of the United States. So in 1917, we were off the hook. Turn to Section 5 of the Act of October 6th, 1917. That's on the opposite page. You'll find it where it reads in the upper right-hand corner, 415. Page 415 now. United States Statutes at Large, enacted by the 65th Congress, Session 1, Chapter 106. Look at Section B. Look at the power given to the President under wartime powers, that the President may investigate, regulate, or prohibit under such rules and regulations as he may prescribe by means of licenses or otherwise any transaction in foreign exchange, export, or earmarkings of gold or silver coin or bullion or currency, transfers of credit in any form. And now we come to the exception. Let us read that exception together. Other than credits relating solely to transactions to be executed wholly within the United States. Does that make sense? I mean, why would the American people be the enemy?
Look at the black arrow in section 5, pointing to the grant of power to the president to control every form of business. Look at the black arrow in the right margin, pointing to another exception phrase, which reads, other than credits relating solely to transactions to be executed wholly within the United States. Did the 65th Congress of World War I enact an exemption making exception for transactions of citizens of the United States executed wholly within the United States? Now refer back to Proclamation 2040. You'll find that on the front page. The Act of October 6, 1917, 40 Stat L 411, FDR refers to as his authority, but only as amended by the Act of March the 9th, 1933. What amendments did they make to the Trading with the Enemy Act on March the 9th, 1933. Refer to the handout titled, your handout page, titled Public Laws of the 73rd Congress. That would be the reverse on page 3. Public Laws of the 73rd Congress of the United States of America passed at the first session, which was begun and held at the City of Washington, the District of Columbia, on Thursday, the 9th day of March, 1933, and was adjourned without day on Friday, the 16th day of June, 1932. So the first session of Congress began with an emergency session proclaimed by Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Look at the black arrow. This page, Public Laws of the 73rd Congress, reveals the Act of March 9, 1933 was the first act passed at the first session of Congress, begun on Thursday, March 9, 1933, and adjourned without day, Friday, June 16, 1933. The first black arrow on the left points to what? The enacting clause of the Act of March 9, 1933, known as what? The Banking Emergency Act, quote unquote, and for other purposes. And how does it read in the enacting clause? Read with me, gentlemen. Be it enacted by the Senate and House of Representatives of the United States of America in Congress assembled, that the Congress hereby declares that a serious emergency exists and that it is imperatively necessary speedily to put into effect remedies of uniform national application, end quote. Quote unquote, imperatively necessary speedily. Have we ever seen language like that before? There is an old axiom connected with the law of necessity. The law of necessity knows no law, quote unquote. In some areas, it has been compared with the doctrine of self-defense. In some areas, it has been compared with the doctrine of self-defense. I was astonished the first time I encountered the comparison between the law of necessity knows no law and the doctrine of self-defense. As a soldier, I learned that preparation and training are requisite for skill in combat. My brother once told me, quote unquote, we are the old guys now. No longer am I as quick and strong as when I served. An important possibility to consider is the potential of a wounded attacker overpowering me and using my own armament to finish me off. Would the younger, quicker, stronger assailant fit the very definition of a bully? The COVID pandemic taught us all we are entitled to the privilege of 6 cubic feet of atmosphere to breathe on our own. Is that called, quote unquote, the stand your ground doctrine?
Hey, this is my air.
There is no social duty requiring anyone to endure stoppage
of breathing. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5.
Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Let's look at those. What guidance on this matter do we have from the scriptures? Classmates, would you let me take verse 22, and would you please respond to verse number 23? We're in Galatians chapter 5. I read first verse 22.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
The first word, but, in verse 22 unmistakably indicates the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21 do have laws against them, some of which are now repealed under the influence of the 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto. At the top of the list of the works of the flesh, laws against adultery and fornication have disappeared from our state code list
of criminal offenses.
Practicing communists know of a certainty the people will never accept their tyranny until a complete state of anarchy and lawlessness rampages over civilization. Even now, in several countries, roving bands armed to the teeth are breaking into houses and shooting every unarmed occupant. If I fail in an attempt to defend myself, and I am, God forbid, permanently maimed or killed, my assailant will surely move on to maim or kill his next victim or victims. If I, God willing, succeed in defending myself, even if I have no intention of enforcing the law, I have prevented my assailant from harming anyone else. Is my success an unmistakable act of law enforcement? Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 13. Is there a second witness in the scriptures to the declaration that there is
no law against the fruit of the Spirit? We're in Romans chapter number 5.
Let us read together in unison out of Romans chapter number 5, verse number 13.
For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Let's go to chapter 4 of Romans, back one chapter.
We're in Paul's letter to the Roman church.
We're in chapter 4. Look at verse 15. Let us read together out of Romans chapter 4 in unison, verse 15.
Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Let's go to Acts, the book of Acts chapter 4. We'll be looking at verse 19. In the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 19.
When the rulers, elders, and scribes, and the high priest and his kindred commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus, Peter and John replied in these immortal words. Let us read together out of Acts chapter 4 in unison, verse number 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye.
Isn't that an interesting answer on a courtroom floor? Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Does a court exist to decide questions? Let's go to Acts chapter 5, verse 29. They get called on this.
We all know what they did.
Peter and the apostles were seized and brought in before them again for filling Jerusalem with Jesus' doctrine against their commandment. Out of Acts chapter 5, may we read these immortal verses, these immortal words in verse number 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." If there is no law against self-defense, is there any transgression? Yet there are prosecutors around this country that want to make self-defense a crime. Is that because we're citizens of the United States? Back to the Act of March the 9th, 1933. Public laws of the 73rd Congress. During the more official years of the Obama administration, several members of the House of Representatives complained they did not have the text of the Affordable Care Act for its consideration. Pelosi's reply filled the ranks of the local Tea Parties with angry people. She told the objecting members of Congress they were going to have to vote for the bill in order to read it. Congress passed it. On March 1933, the Joint Emergency Session of Congress passed the Act of March the 9th, 1933, without a written copy of the proposed legislation before them. All they had was a single reading. Are we under the same limitation? We have the text of the Act and can plainly see how it amended the Trading with the Enemy Act of October 6, 1917 by both deletion and addition. We find the Act of March the 9th, 1933 on the page titled Public Laws of the 73rd Congress. You're there again, the reverse of page 3. Look at the third black arrow down on the left margin. The third black arrow down on the left margin. Section 2, Subdivision B. Subdivision B of Section 5 of the Act of October 6, 1917, 40, Volume 40, United States Statutes at Large, page 411, as amended, is hereby amended to read as follows. Now look at the second black arrow down on the right margin, the second black arrow. The first one's at a slant over top of some small print. The second one is straight pointing to the left on the right-hand margin. Now what does it point to? Can you see it on your public laws of the 73rd Congress? It points to the phrase, quote, by any person within the United States or any place subject to the jurisdiction thereof, and the president may require any person engaged in any transaction referred to in this subdivision to. What just happened? To see what just happened, refer to the page of the handout titled 65th Congress, Session 1, Chapter 106, 1917. The black arrow on the left margin, middle of the page, indicates it's on the reverse side. It's your last image on the five pages of your handout. 65th Congress. It's page 415. The black arrow in the left margin, middle of the page, indicates subdivision B of section 5 of the Act of October 6, 1917, volume 40, United States Statutes at Large, beginning on page 411. Look on the middle of the page at the black arrow in the right margin. the black arrow in the right margin, the parenthetical phrase, quote, other than credits relating solely to transactions to be executed wholly within the United States, unquote, was deleted by the 73rd Congress, and they added the any person phrases by amendment. Go to the handout page titled 65th Congress, Session 1, Chapters 105, 106, 1917, page 411. We turn to the front of the last page in our handout. And it says at the top, 65th Congress, Session 1, Chapters 105, 106, 1917. And the arrow on the left, the first arrow on the left margin points to Chapter 106, an act to define, regulate, and punish trading with the enemy and for other purposes. This is the beginning of the text of the Trading with the Enemy Act. The second black arrow, left-hand margin, indicates the presence of the phrase of exemption. Other than citizens of the United States, quote, unquote. Subsection C of the definition of, quote, unquote, the word enemy. The third black arrow, bottom right margin, third black arrow, indicates the presence of the phrase of exemption. What's it say? Other than citizens of the United States. Part of subsection C is the definition of the words ally of enemy. The 73rd Congress, not the 65th, the 73rd Congress meeting in 1933 did what? They deleted both these phrases exempting, quote unquote, citizens of the United States. In, quote, the existing national emergency in banking act of March the 9th, 1933. Is it easier for us now to understand why, quote unquote, citizens of the United States are trodden down as belligerents, combatants, enemies of the state, and rebels, while the agencies of the Emergency War Powers Administration cannot seem to transfer federal benefits to invaders and LGBTQE+N+ ad infinitum nauseam fast enough? One of those pluses, the first one, is the secret designation for pedophiles. And the second is for coming attractions. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 16. We're in the first gospel, Matthew, in chapter 10. Does anything surprise the God of the Bible? The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and us. Does anything surprise him? Have we just had a lesson in serpent thinking? Who else thinks like this? Let us read together out of Matthew chapter 10, verse number 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Have we learned something about serpent wisdom? Before I started this series of messages on the doctrine of Balaam, I needed some improvement in this area. When we look to improve our relationship with the one who is saving our very souls, is he providential and bountiful? And we learned something about serpent wisdom. Who else could use such subtlety, craftiness, shrewdness, deviousness, slyness, and guile? Did Eve tell her heavenly father, quote unquote, the serpent beguiled me? In this flesh, who is totally immune to deception? Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Please turn in your swords, for those of you who still have the vision, to Deuteronomy chapter number 28. This is somewhat famous chapter among the kingdom message. It's the blessings and the curses. To whom do all these curses adhere? Do all these curses fall upon, quote unquote, the Israel of God? Galatians 6:16. We're looking in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 43 and 44. Classmates, let me read verse 43. Would you please respond with verse number 44? Deuteronomy chapter 28, I read first, verse 43. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. When do these curses? So these curses fall upon us when we're in disobedience. Is that the one time our families, friends, and acquaintances are facing irrefutable proof of who we are? Have them show you which of these curses we are escaping right now. Maybe, just maybe, the Holy Spirit will anoint them to get the point. Who else but serpents could slither their way into our country and make us the tail while they became the head? The 73rd Congress in 1933 approved everything FDR did and pre-approved everything he would do thereafter under the authority of, a quote, Sections 5B of the Act of October 6, 1917, as amended by the Act of March 9, 1933, unquote. Question. Do the serpents do anything God does not permit them to do? Did God allow them to delete the exemption for, quote unquote, citizens of the United States by the Act of March 9, 1933? Who in their right mind wants the God of the Bible as their enemy? We got to be out of our ever-loving wits to want to endure that. Does our Heavenly Father want American Israel to understand we have become His enemy? How bitter is this to swallow? Are we being ruled today by a War Powers Emergency Congress, a War Powers Emergency Judiciary, and a War Powers Emergency Administration? How did these three departments acquire war powers? And if there is no current war, how did the three departments acquire emergency powers as if they were war powers? There are two blasts from the past that led up to the wrath of God. Noah Webster died in the 1840s. The second Webster's Dictionary was published in 1850. All the scripture quotations, references were expunged. What was happening in 1850? The second blast from the past Is the brother killing brother not so civil, civil war? How high does brother killing brother fall on our list of severe chastisements from God? Could either side in the war between the states claim righteousness? A flurry of accusations from both sides manifests the vanity of any claim of righteousness by either side before God's throne.